hear your word to us and understand and really be changed. Because that's why we're here. We pray that you would move powerfully in this time as we reflect on the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray all of these things. Amen. It was several weeks ago in worship, we spent some time planting, of all things, lima beans in the middle of worship to kind of kick off this series. The lima beans were supposed to serve as an object lesson of this series. They were supposed to serve as a reminder of how to apply and simply to apply the sermon series. And I think in the process, hopefully if you actually got to do this, you may have learned some things about your own spiritual life from the little lima bean. Now, I recognize not all of you were here to plant your own lima bean in worship. I also recognize some of you were here to plant your own lima bean, but then were not here 2 weeks later when I informed you that the seed I gave you was bad and then gave you new seed to plant. So if you didn't come on that one Sunday, you didn't get good seed at all, and I would be surprised if they grew at all. But hopefully, most of you have some idea what I'm talking about, at least a little bit. If not, you can see the little lima beans out there. Some people brought them back today. And hopefully, if you tried to grow a lima bean plant, it actually grew. If not, we have some seeds back there. So just grab some lima beans before you go, or go to your grocery store and buy a big bag, and then you can plant a whole bunch of them. But hopefully, yours grew, and you experienced some version of the following to some degree or other. You put the lima bean seed in the dirt, and then you watered, and then you waited. And then you watered some more, and then you waited some more, then you watered again, and then you waited again, and then you watered, and then you waited. And then you came back to church 2 weeks later, only to find out I gave bad seed. So then you did the whole thing again, and then watered, waited, and it only served to heighten the experience and the expectation. So it's almost like I meant to do it. I didn't mean to do it. 100 years from now, when I preach this series again, I will mean to do it, but this time not so much. But it only worked to heighten the experience and the expectation, because now you really care about this thing, because the second one better grow. I mean, the first one not so much. And so you watered and waited, watered and waited, and you did it again. And then somewhere in the midst of all the waiting and all the not knowing, something happened. There was a moment, and I hope you experienced this, where you came to your pot of dirt, which you've been nurturing, this pot of dirt, and all of a sudden it looked different than it did the last time you saw it. And because lima beans, they're kind of, I'd call it a strange plant. It has a really strong stalk, and it tends to push most of what's left of the seed through the soil when it finally kind of comes through the soil. So depending on the timing of your plant and when you saw it, it may have been even a little bit dramatic when you finally saw it. The little plant might have pushed a whole bunch of soil just right up off, like on top of it, and you may have had to kind of brush the dirt off the top, or you may have thought something was wrong and you just put more dirt on top. I'll just keep burying it, but eventually it's going to get through. Or you might have left. I have to go somewhere. You watered it and then you left for a couple days, and you might have come back and there's just a plant there. I mean, it was a pot of dirt when you left, and now there's a plant with leaves. Or you might have timed it right in that moment where it was just breaking through. If you haven't planted a lima bean, you need to actually go get one of those, because it should have happened in kindergarten. If it didn't, we did it in worship. You still haven't, you need to do this. But either way, I hope that even if you've had years of gardening, years of planting, that you still experience that childlike wonder of seeing what had been a little seed finally turn into a plant. That metamorphosis, if you will. The little miracle of growth, where a seed becomes a plant. Seeds are amazing when you think about what they really do. A seed is designed to hold and protect everything needed to grow that new plant into a new plant. And sometimes it'll even need to hold on to that life for days, for weeks, for years, for millennia. I read an article recently about a seed that was 32,000 years old. So just ponder that. It's a big number. 32,000 years old that somehow scientists were able to like thaw and revive, and it still grew a healthy plant. So the seed protects the plant. The seed even provides some early nourishment for that new plant. And it contains the actual beginnings of life for that new plant. But for as interesting as a seed is, the purpose of a seed is not to stay a seed. The seed is meant to become a plant. In fact, it's designed to become a plant. That is the real purpose. Somehow, the life inside the seed is supposed to be unlocked. And the seed is supposed to transform into a healthy plant, which is so much superior and amazing than the little seed, which was amazing in its own right, that we began with. And all that potential is there in the seed, just waiting to be unleashed. And the seed has to stop being a seed, though, so that it can grow up and turn into a plant. And what if some of that potential is sometimes somehow locked in us? And what if we too have to somehow let that growth out? And that's what I want you to hold on for a moment or two until we get to the scripture, and then all this will make a little bit more sense. 7 weeks ago, we began the second part of our sermon series, looking at growth in our lives and really spiritual growth in our lives. And we began with the premise that while the assumption is always that we can grow whenever we want, however we want to grow, at the end of the day, really growth is a gift of God. I mean, you can do certain things to grow, but you can't always make yourself grow. How do you know if you've grown? If I tell you to grow spiritually right now, I'll count to three and then you can all just grow. How do you know? And what would you do to grow spiritually that fast? Even those, the early version of the lima beans, the ones that didn't grow, they illustrated the point quite well. No matter how much you watered that little thing, nothing happened. No matter how much sunlight you gave it and fertilized the soil and time you gave it, nothing happened. Only God makes things grow. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, I planted the seed and Apollos watered it, but God makes it grow. He's talking of a church here, but it's a very similar image. He planted the seed, Apollos kind of nurtured, watered that church, but it was God who was the one who ultimately made it grow. And I think the same is very true in our lives. That ultimately it's God who makes us grow. God is the giver of all growth. But God also wants to work with us in that process, which means that we have a role to play in encouraging growth, even in our own lives. And we spent a lot of time kind of throughout this series recognizing that there may be some things that you need to add into your life so that growth can take place. And so, very simply, as a plant, you need to make sure that the plant has water, sunlight, good soil, enough space, good air. And if it's got all those things, it should, hopefully, God willing, literally, grow. And if any one of those things is missing, it's not going to grow as well. I mean, if you put your lima bean seed in a really good, and you watered it and all the rest, but it had no sunlight or any light of any kind whatsoever, it wouldn't have grown well. It might have grown a little bit, but it wouldn't have grown well. If you didn't water it, wouldn't have done anything. There are certain things that it absolutely needs. There are certain things it needs, at least on a regular basis. And what if the exact same thing is true of our spiritual life? We go to church. We read the Bible. We pray. We are in community. We serve. And we do those things. What if that's the water, soil, space, and all the rest of our spiritual lives? That if those things all sort of need to be present for growth to happen. They don't guarantee growth, which is why if you've ever read the Bible, you didn't be like, I've grown spiritually. But you might have, without even knowing it. Maybe those things need to be present so that God can grow us deeper. Then we also spend some time talking, again, kind of with this analogy of the plant, but then there may be some things that you need to get out of your life so that you can grow. There might be some weeds in your life. There may be some branches that are simply unhealthy and that need to get pruned off. Maybe there are some things that God needs out of your life so that God can grow you deeper. And then, of course, we also spend some time just recognizing that sometimes that growth happens in the deep places and you can't see it at all. Even when it is happening, you might not know it's happening. You might be growing spiritually right this second and nobody knows. Because God's doing something underneath the surface, growing you in some deep place. So we have to do some of the work of growth in faith. We read the Bible, we pray, we do those things in faith, because who knows what God is going to use and when God is going to use it to provide growth in our lives. And hopefully the lima beans served as a small reminder of that growth. The point of handing out the lima beans was, as you were walking by and you saw, hey, that lima bean looks thirsty, you might have thought to yourself, I should water it. And then you might have thought, and I haven't prayed a lot recently either, maybe my soul is thirsty as well. And then taken some time to both water the lima bean and pray. Realistically speaking, just for a moment, my assumption is there aren't going to be many lima beans that survive this day or the next couple of days. And so you will be losing your reminder of doing all these things. I would encourage you to find another one, maybe a plant that's a little bit, you know, prettier, or I don't know, that's more edible or whatever it is, but I would encourage, or grows easier. But again, I don't think many lima beans are surviving much longer. So find something. And it may be not a plant at all. You may not be a plant person. Maybe buy a cactus or something. But find something which can serve as a reminder to you of, hey, I haven't done this in a while. Maybe I should. It has to be something that has to happen. It really has to be a plant. This whole series doesn't really, it doesn't work any other way. Something you have to water and care for just to let you could, like a puppy. But then remember, don't forget. But it's life. It's growth, and you need to feed it. You need to make sure there's certain things in place, and the same is true of us. So today I want us to spend some time reflecting on a passage from the Gospel of John as we talk about the importance of growth in our lives and how we might have to give up something in our lives so that we can actually grow. So I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 20 to 28. It'll be on the screens, but it works so much better in your own Bible. So if you brought one, go ahead and open up to John chapter 12, verse 20 to 28. Our passage picks up, right before our passage picks up, really. The miracle that happens right before all this is Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So that's just cool right off the bat. Then, it's like the next day. So Jesus has raised him from the dead. It's like the next day he goes into Jerusalem and it's the triumphal entry. It's Palm Sunday. And people are going all crazy and they're excited about Jesus. I mean, Jesus is being humble about it, but everyone else is going crazy. And so if you're in that area in that time, you would probably want to go talk to this guy. I mean, he's in the course of a couple days, he's raised someone from the dead again. Kind of cool. And then he's coming to Jerusalem, and everyone's like, woohoo, yay, Jesus, Hosanna in the highest. He seems like he's kind of an interesting guy. So there's some Greeks that are there, and they're like, we want to talk to this guy. And that's when our story picks up. John chapter 12, verse 20 to 28. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Amen. So Jesus raises someone from the dead, humbly walks into Jerusalem, and then there are these Greeks that want to meet him. The Greeks go to Philip first. Philip was one of Jesus' disciples, and he was Greek. So they were kind of like, you can put a good word in for us. So they go to Philip. Philip goes to Andrew. Eventually, the message gets to Jesus, and Jesus begins to teach. And he starts out by saying, the hour has arrived for him to be glorified, which in the Gospel of John is a reference for the crucifixion. And then, of all things, he starts talking about seeds. This is very, I would say, typical Jesus. He's talking about something as grave and serious as his crucifixion and death. He's talking about a glorification which will not only see him returned to the right hand of God the Father, but will also start to put right what has been wrong in the world since the first days of creation. There are parts of the Bible that talk about how all of creation is groaning in anticipation for what Jesus is about to start doing. And that's the point that Jesus starts talking about seeds of all things. But of course, it's not just about seeds. He begins by pointing out that a seed needs to die. It needs to be somehow cut off from the plant. And if that doesn't happen, then the seed will remain just a seed. But if it separates from the plant, if it falls to the ground and dies, it becomes so much more than just a seed. It grows and it becomes a full plant. It becomes a harvest of many seeds. I find Jesus' little seed parable sort of stark. Not a lot of options here. The seed either remains a seed and doesn't really do any good, or it dies and becomes life and growth and all the rest. It's a little bit of a stark parable, but what if those are the choices? And now we're going to follow Jesus' thought along in a moment and apply it to our lives and all sorts of other things. But this is interesting all by itself, since this will soon be applied to our lives. Anyway, I wanted to kind of do a little aside here. According to Jesus, there is something worse than death. Much, much worse than death. And that is stagnation. The worst thing that can happen to a seed is for it to remain a seed. A seed unwilling to die just remains a seed. A seed that won't change remains a seed. A seed that won't grow remains just a seed. On the odd chance you actually kind of dug in after those first 2 weeks to go find your seed, it remained just a seed, and it was kind of just nasty by that point. It's not good for a seed that doesn't have life in it, that isn't willing to grow. And apparently that's not how we're supposed to be either. Being unwilling to die, unwilling to change, unwilling to grow, ends up being worse for our life than death. But back to seeds for one final thought. Seeds aren't ultimately for their own existence, for their own form. The point of a seed isn't the seed. They exist to become a plant, so that they can produce a whole harvest. They exist to produce more seeds. So there's a way to look at seeds and see that they're not about themselves at all. But let's expand this beyond seeds now. Jesus takes this little mini parable and lives it out, really. In our passage, Jesus seems to be likening life to a seed, and really his life in particular to a seed. And so at some level, he's explaining that he has to die so that that seed can sprout. That life has to die in order for resurrection to change everything. Basically, he's again kind of predicting and warning about his impending death, with a hint toward the resurrection to come. But he's also painting a fascinating picture of resurrection and really eternity in that. It seems like he's saying that our life is simply a seed that needs to die, and then at the end of our life, when that seed dies, it becomes wholly different, though obviously sort of related. When Jesus, when eternity comes, when heaven comes, when Jesus resurrects us, that life is totally different than what it is now. What if heaven isn't some boring, cloudy, harp-playing white place, but what if heaven is the culmination of a whole bunch of seeds of our lives finally sprouting and becoming real life? Of blossoming and growing in wholly different and new ways. What if that's the picture of heaven that he's trying to paint here? What if heaven is the grown plants of the seeds that are here on earth? And that's not to say that life here isn't important. It absolutely is, because healthier seeds produce healthier plants. But what if eternity is so much more than just either just like it is here or the place with the harps? What if this is just the seeds I mean, you're a little apple seed. You're going to turn into a giant apple tree, which is wholly, I mean, it's related, obviously, but it's wholly different and better and a whole different thing. What if your life right now is the seed that finally gets to blossom in eternity? I think that's cool. I don't know. Maybe you do too. But we're going to bring it back to earth for a bit because that works kind of on the macro level, and that's kind of what he's talking about here. But I think he's also kind of talking about the kind of, you can see it on the micro level too, which is a little bit more practical for our everyday life. Jesus absolutely lived this out in his death and resurrection, but I think he lived this out also in much, much smaller ways, much more frequently while he was here on earth living his ministry out. Jesus was constantly serving people, constantly and consistently following the way, the will of the Father, and in some ways, in a daily way, almost dying to himself, dying to the humanity of himself. And in those little deaths, I think, blossomed into a wholly different kind of life. And here's what I mean. To live like Jesus lived means to follow and to serve like Jesus did. And to do that, he gave up seeking his own comfort and glory. He gave up seeking treasure for himself on earth. To do that, he gave up seeking or serving himself at all. He wasn't about his life at all. And instead, he lived to follow and to serve God. Put it another way, he had to die to kind of his human self all the time so that he could truly live and follow God. But that dying to self, that serving and following, reshaped everything. We begin to see his eternal life through the way he lived his actual life. And even at the end of the passage, we continue to see his focus on not his will, but the Father's. Part of the miracle of Jesus' life was that he wasn't living for himself at all. He was living for the Father, following him, and living that out in service to others. Okay, so that's seeds, that's Jesus. What does this have to do with us? I think it leaves us with a choice. Jesus' seed metaphor seems to imply that there is some way that we can remain just a seed. That there's a, I would say, wrong way to live. And then there's another way to live, in which we can die in a way and then truly find life. And I think he really spells that out in kind of as the passage keeps going. It says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Apparently, the more we try and hold on to our life, the less we live. And the less we hold on to our lives, the more we live. At first glance, it's absolutely paradoxical. But then maybe it makes a little bit of sense as well. Seeds die and then they become plants. And if the seed isn't willing to give itself up, as it were, it could never change and grow and become a plant. In a similar way, in order to have and experience the most of life, somehow we might have to be able to, we might have to give up something as well. Be willing to let go of some aspect of our lives. The paradox here is that in order to grow fruit in your life, we have to be willing to die a little to ourselves, to relinquish some control. We have to give up some striving for our own glory, to give up some of the desire to stay comfortable, because this is the only way for a seed of our lives to sprout and finally grow. This became a little bit more, I got a good illustration of this week. My almost one-year-old Jack took his first wobbly step or two in the past couple of days, and it illustrated this point perfectly. Because you can't learn to walk unless you're willing to let go. And there's absolutely a danger that you'll fall. There's absolutely a danger that you'll just do a face plant. There's absolutely a danger that you're not going to make it to wherever you're trying to go. But in order to learn to walk, you have to be willing to let go. It's true of an infant walking. Why wouldn't that be true in every other aspect of growth? Why wouldn't that be true in every other aspect of growth? If you want to grow spiritually, at some point you have to let go at least a little bit. of something. And might you fall? Absolutely. But you also might learn to walk. Jesus even goes so far as to tell us what this really looks like. He tells us that we need to follow him, that we need to serve. And both of these involve us letting go a little bit of ourselves. You can't follow after him and follow after yourself at the same time. I mean, if you've ever you shouldn't do this, but if you ever try and follow two cars at the same time, there's a good chance one of them's not going to the same, they're not going to the same place. So at some point, you're going to have to choose which car you're going to follow. The same is true for us. You can follow your desires in your life or Jesus' desires for your life. At some point, those diverge. And so you have to choose. But at some point in dying to that part of you, you might find life. And then Jesus doesn't stop there. He tends to not. Because following him also looks a lot like serving. Serving him, serving others. And again, we see that it's intentionally and lovingly serving others that we live less for ourselves and more for him. That by serving others, we are in fact following him. I find that and you might be the same here, I don't know. I find that I am at my best when I'm serving someone else. And this service can be to a spouse, a family member, a friend, a church member, a coworker, a neighbor, anyone. But when I serve, I feel better, I act better, I'm more focused, I'm more filled with joy and peace than I ever am. If I seek out joy and peace, I very rarely find it. When I serve, I always do. But that means I have to give up a little of myself in the process. I wonder if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, here's the easiest illustration. It's going to happen in a couple days. It'll happen on the Saturday of Make a Difference Day. And maybe even a little right now if you haven't signed up and you're going to. But it'll happen definitely on that Saturday. You will wake up in the morning and there'll be a part of you that's like, I'm jazzed. I'm going to go make a difference. This is going to be really fun. I'm going to see a lot of people I know. It's going to be crazy fun. And then there's another part of you that's like, or I could just sleep in. Or I could have a nice quiet day with my family. Or I could spend my day doing any number of other things that would be more fun in theory. But then hopefully, whether guilt or that little please or whatever it is, you will go to Make a Difference Day, and you'll have fun, and you'll make a difference, and you'll hang out with good people, and it'll be a great day. That part I can actually guarantee. But in order to experience that, you have to die a little to yourself. In making that decision, you know what? I'm not going to just stay in bed today. I'm going to go and make a difference. You have to kind of give up a little bit of what you want in order to live a little bit more. Intentionally caring, serving others is a way that in some ways we die a little bit to ourselves and yet find life in a different way. I find I'm always a lot more like Jesus when I'm serving. Always. When I'm following after him. And yet, more often than not, I tend to hold so tightly to my own life. I focus so much of my energies and attitudes on myself. I focus so much of my thoughts and time and energy on myself. And so there's very little room for anyone else. Almost like a seed that wants to remain a seed. Maybe that starts to get at what Jesus is talking about when he says that if we love our own life, we're going to lose it. And yet in giving it up, we may find it. We may really finally be free. And maybe that's a small part of what Easter's all about. Jesus as God followed God, the Father's will, and gave up his life to serve the Father and to serve us. He died, but then was raised to new life. And again, the image is simple and yet profound of his earthly life being that mere seed, and yet he died and then resurrected into a whole new life. An even more amazing life. And so we are called to follow in his footsteps, to serve and thus die a little to ourselves, but in so doing maybe find new life. That's where the sermon's supposed to end, but I have one final thought. What if this isn't just talking about us all as individuals? What if this is talking about us as a church? Can you imagine a church that selflessly gave of themselves? A church that followed hard after God? A church of service to all? A church that would be willing to die so that it could live some deeper kind of life? Christians don't always get a very good press these days, and most of that's probably our fault. But maybe it's because we've been getting this all backwards for a while. Maybe we've been trying to hold on to and preserve that seed when really we're supposed to be willing to die to ourselves in the service of others. And maybe if we live that out, that really would make a difference. Can you imagine what a church like that would be like? Can you imagine how they would be able to change the world? I mean, if you're willing to die for what you believe, if you are willing to die for what Jesus did for you, if you, as a church, were willing to risk it all to be faithful, can you imagine how that would change the world? I think Jesus could. I think it's why he did what he did. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he, in faithfulness, was willing to go to a cross for us. That he was willing to live a life of service, live a life of being faithful to you. And we pray that you would help us to follow in his footsteps. Lord, even this week, as we just ask that you would give us eyes to see those times where we should give up a little of ourselves in service and that we would experience new life in it. That you would give us eyes to see those opportunities and that you would give us the courage to actually respond. That we wouldn't fall back on, well, I just want to remain a seed, God, but that you would help us to give that little portion of ourselves up so that we might become who you've made us to be. And we pray that for us as a church as well, that you would help us to live out your life and death and resurrection in faithfulness to you. We thank you, Lord, for the miracle of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and for your resurrection. And we pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.